I hope you don't mind the way I'm dressed today, not by design. This morning when I have this on and I put on another light jacket, and I remember thinking to myself, oh, how nice it is to be warm. And then after that, I pick up the laptop back, you know, lock the doors, and then, you know, away I drove. When I came to the church around maybe 8-something, I started looking for my jacket. And I thought I left it down here. I thought I, you know, left it in the car, went back to the car and, you know, checked the trunk. Well, it wasn't there. So I must have left it at home. Let us pray before we go on. Father, we thank you that in your word you have prepared for us a banquet. Father, we thank you that you're going to feed us until all our needs are met. And we pray, O Lord, that we will be hungry enough, thirsty enough for you. Thank you, O Lord, because you are already here. For in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we offer our prayer. Amen. I want to thank many of you for praying, you know, for my trip home, and also asking about the health status of my mother. Health-wise, she is definitely, you know, going downhill because, well, we know this as a fact from the doctors. But this time when I went home, I discovered something else. And because it all came out in the open, she almost at the verge of disowning my oldest, sister. For some reason, something happened. I heard bits and pieces about it, you know, in the past, but I never, you know, did have the complete picture. But for some reasons, you know, over the last few years, she had considered my older sister sort of her number one enemy. A few years ago, my mom, had a stroke, and then she discovered that she had cancer. You know, all these years, it was my older sister and my second sister who took care of her. And at that time, my older sister was living in a different city. And so, you know, it was my mother's idea to say, you know, why don't you move back? Sell your house there, buy your house here, and then, we could be closer. And that's exactly what she and her family did. And like I said, you know, for reasons totally unknown to me, somehow the distance between the two of them had grown further apart. And now to the point that, you know, when my mother used to visit my sister's, home, she, in the past year or so, has refused to, you know, set foot in it. Moreover, my sister is a great cook, and the one who taught her how to cook was my mom. But in the last year also, whatever food she prepared, if my mom knew about it or suspected, you know, my mom would never touch the food. So a lot of times my sister, you know, would prepare something yummy and then have it delivered. She, you know, lives not too far away from my mother. She would deliver the food, but you can be sure that, you know, my mom would not touch the food at all. So one evening, it was, my other siblings arranged for the whole family, including my mom, to have dinner at my sister's house. They didn't tell her beforehand, didn't want to give her enough time to think up of all kinds of reasons for not going. When in the last 15 minutes, you know, she found out about it, you know, she flatly said that, you know, I'm not going there ever. And and then all of a sudden, you know, in the presence of other relatives and friends who had come to see her that evening, you know, all this whole thing just came out in the open. Again, like I told you, you know, I heard bits and pieces about it, and I don't quite have the whole picture. But the end result is that, you know, she just would not go. So what happened? The rest of us went. And then she and a few friends, you know, who stayed behind to console her and kind of to maybe lecture her, I don't know, stay back. And the next day, we had breakfast all together. We had a big family. And my sister showed up. And again, it was the same old story. My mom would not want her to sit at the same table. So we ended up having two tables at dim sum. But fortunately, we have enough people to cover the two tables. Well, you know that it is not a good idea to ever share dirty laundry of your family. So why am I sharing this with you? You know, at the point that evening when all this was coming out in the open, you know, I didn't say too much because everyone was already saying, you know, their two cents and things like that. But I remember thinking to myself and then looking at the way my mother was reacting, you know. Suddenly, you know, I sensed that, you know, she had a lot of bitterness, lot of critical spirits within her. I'm not quite sure whether it was, you know, built up over little things, things that she thought people said, but actually, you know, wasn't said at all. But for whatever reasons, all these things came together. She, for all, you know, appearances to us, was a mother deeply embroiled in bitterness. And as I was thinking about, you know, how later on at my sister's house to kind of cheer her up and that we can all do something to make her, you know, feel encouraged and supported. And all of a sudden, you know, a thought came to me that, you know, my mother, my family, all of us are sinners in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what God was telling me, that, you know, she was also someone for whom Jesus died. And whatever transpired, whether it did or did not for, you know, the last year or maybe, you know, 3 years or whatever, God is able to untie the knots. God is able to help her deal with the, you know, scars, the hurt, disappointment, misunderstanding, bitterness, and stress of life. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 talks to us about how to respond to the pressure, difficulty, and disappointments in life. It is said that, you know, life is sometimes like the weather. We have a pretty good weather until this weekend. There are times of high pressure and there are times of low pressure. But there are no times of no pressures at all. Sometimes you have high pressure, other times you have low pressure, but you can be sure that always there's some kind of pressure. We live in a crooked, sinful, messed up, and broken world. And very often we face challenges. Challenges that are always, you know, are recurring. Challenges maybe, you know, too big for us to overcome. Challenges that seems to, you know, floor us every time it appears. And Jesus is telling us that life is full of challenges, pressures, disappointments, bitterness. If you don't end up hurting people, whether knowingly or unknowingly, you end up being hurt or maybe misunderstood sometimes. And Jesus says part of the reason is because we all live in a messed up, sinful, broken world. So we come to the Word of God, and we look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and we want to find out what we can learn by way of responding to the pressures and to the forces and concerns of life. We have heard the passage read just now, a very short 3-verse passage, but very potent indeed. But before we look into this passage of 3 verses, we want to take a look at the context or the background of these 3 verses. If you start reading from, you know, the beginning of Matthew chapter 11, you find that, you know, very soon Jesus put the spotlight on John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And it is said that, you know, regardless of what John the Baptist did, you know, he ended up in prison. He was put in jail by King Herod and his friends. So Matthew chapter 11 began with John the Baptist having gone into prison. You can imagine, you know, what a shock, or maybe it wasn't that big of a shock for John the Baptist. If you read the Bible, you find that, you know, there's quite a bit about John the Baptist, even though it was contained in maybe 1 or 2 chapters. As far as John the Baptist was concerned, John the Baptist has a very dynamic ministry going on. John the Baptist was telling people about God. He was introducing people to the need, to the necessity, and to the importance of having a personal relationship with God. And that this relationship could be free if you just come to God. That everyone, regardless of who you are, whether you are Jews or Gentile, you can notice God personally, and you can have a new relationship with God. John the Baptist was also able to tell people about repentance. You don't just come to this God anytime you want. Yes, in a way, in a sense, you can come to God just as you are. You don't have to pretend. But God has certain conditions. We have to come in repentance. And we, John the Baptist, offer them baptism, to be baptized into faith in God. John the Baptist was also the one who introduced Jesus to the public. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, John the Baptist said, you know, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And not only that, John the Baptist was also the one who baptized Jesus and asking other people, even encouraging his own disciples in John chapter 1 to follow Jesus. So you can imagine that John the Baptist was a very, very busy, you know, person serving God. He didn't have to go to many places. In the wilderness, it was people who came to him. And now at the beginning of Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist was kept in prison. For someone who has such a dynamic ministry, you can imagine the questions, maybe the heartaches, the pressures, the concerns, or perhaps even bitterness, wondering whether God has messed things up, you know, as far as John the Baptist is concerned. You can imagine, you know, what a world turned upside down John was facing at that time. Perhaps John was asking questions that, you know, questions that caused him to rethink about Jesus Christ. You know, what if I got it wrong? What if Jesus wasn't quite the Messiah? So what happened? Immediately following in the verses, you know, John sent two disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? And Jesus knew the dilemma that John was in. Jesus practically answered, you know, the two disciples, asked them to go back and share with John the Baptist what they have seen, what they have heard, the wonderful miracles that God was doing. And only because of God could such miracles happen. And that they would carry the good news back to John the Baptist and let him know that it is okay. It is okay for you to be in prison. It is okay for you to keep trusting and keeping your faith in Jesus. Jesus wanted to encourage John the Baptist. And Jesus openly commended John the Baptist, knowing that, you know, his someone would share his commendation with John in prison. And even as he was encouraging John the Baptist, probably, you know, in the mind of Jesus, he was thinking about, you know, some of the emotions, some of the experience that John must be going through. For someone who has been serving God so faithfully, someone whom so many people have been looking up to, and now that you are in prison, maybe very few people would care to remember you or even visit you. Jesus' heart went out to John the Baptist, thinking about the kind of rejection and the number of times people have turned him down when he was asking them to repent and to believe in God. And also at the same time, Jesus couldn't help but must be thinking about his own ministry experience. He went to many cities such as Chorazin, you know, Tyre and Sidon and a few other places, you know, did a lot of miracles in Matthew chapter 11. But he also knew firsthand the stubbornness, the bitterness, the hard-heartedness of humanity. So even as he was trying to encourage John, he himself knew how disturbed or how discouraged John must be at times. So Jesus wanted John to know that he hasn't forgotten him in prison. Jesus wanted the disciples to tell John how to face and handle pressures and concerns in life. And Jesus says, let's pray. So in verse 26, I believe, Jesus says, you know, he would go to the Father in prayer. If you look at verse 25 to verse 27, not 26, you would find that in these three verses, you know, of prayer, Jesus really was stopping right in the middle of the prayer. What is so interesting about Jesus praying in this passage is that, you know, Jesus never completed his prayer. In the middle of praying to the Father and thanking him, all of a sudden, you know, Jesus, if he were closing, he was closing his eyes, Jesus must have looked up and then look at the audience and tell them that, you know, even as he was praying to the Father, his heart was already going out to them. Because he couldn't help but feel the burdens, the stresses, the challenges, and maybe the disappointments, everything that his audience would be facing from time to time. Jesus looked up and invited the people to come to him. He invited them to come and find rest in him, telling them that God understands what they're going through and that God will do something for them in a positive manner if they turn to him. So let's turn to the word of Jesus beginning at verse 20. Jesus offers to all those who have to handle the stress, wear and tear, and pressure of life, three things. First, he gives them the gifts of honesty, the gifts of honesty. In verse 28, let us read together, folks. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. One of the things that we want to note about this, you know, challenge and invitation from Christ is that Jesus says, all you have to do, whatever you may be going through, for however long it may have been, just do one thing. Come. Start coming to me. Take the first step and turn to me. Jesus is telling us that, you know, we do not need to pretend. We do not need to spend time thinking up so-called proper words, good words, pleasing words that God would accept. We can come to Christ just as we are, whenever we want. Jesus is saying that when you come to God, you know, there is no need whatsoever for you to pretend. Because Jesus says that he understands that sometimes life is harsh. Sometimes situations are challenging and difficult. Sometimes we just want to give up. So therefore, whatever you are going through, you may be on cloud nine, you may be at the bottom of the valley, but come to God. There is no need to pretend. This is why Jesus came into the world, to walk dirty, dusty roads, so that he can tell us at the end of the day that I have been there also. All you have to do, just come to me, just like the way I go to the Father. Come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened. Jesus' open, simple invitation is, there's no need to be pretending. Just come to me. Jesus acknowledges that, you know, life can be hard sometimes. That is why he has come into the world, to experience life firsthand, so that we can experience life anew from him. You remember that, you know, at one point in time, towards the very end of his ministry in John chapter 14, he knew that the disciples were wrestling with thoughts of death. And Jesus' opening words to them in John chapter 14 is that, you know, do not let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, come to me. Believe in me also. Jesus knows that whatever we may be struggling, going through, he has an answer. So he says, come to me. You may have concerns about your own self, your health, perhaps about your children, perhaps about the economy, about your job. But Jesus says, whatever the burdens, whatever the challenge may be, even about feeling lonely, Jesus says that you can come to me. I will give you rest. I know you are weary. I know you are burdened. But trust me, make the first step towards me. And one of the things that we know that Jesus tells us that, you know, we can come to him because, you know, not only does he offer us the gifts of honesty, he also offers us the gifts of hope. He wants us to know that, you know, if we do come to him, no one would ever be disappointed. He offers us the gifts of hope. He says in verse 29, let us read together again. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is actually a very comforting verse, you know, for us when we feel discouraged. But, you know, on surface, it doesn't seem to make, you know, sense that Jesus would ask us to take his yoke upon us. A yoke is like a burden, you know, like some kind of some sort of a harness, you know. We are already burdened enough. Why would Jesus has come to him and give us another burden, another harness of his? But Jesus is asking us to trust him. His yoke, his burden will be light, lighter than the one that we are bearing. One of the reasons why a light burden is offered by Jesus is because, you know, he gives us liberation. He releases us from the wear and tears of life. He opens our hearts to once again experience the joy and the power of God. And hence, he encourages us to come to him. He says that his burden is light. His burden is light because it is from him. His burden is light also because it was given in love. love from Christ to us. Jesus is telling us that, you know, he cares about us. He's the one who has made us in his image. And because he cares so much about us, that he wants to give us a burden that is not really a burden at all. And what's more, this burden is light. And the third reason why this burden is light is because it is only for the moment, for the time being. Romans chapter 8 says that I'm convinced that our present suffering, challenges, hardships are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, that there is hope at the end of the tunnel. Jesus is saying that whatever you may be going through, trust me, it won't be really that long because I have everything planned out for you already. It is fascinating and interesting to think about a new burden that is not really a burden. Jesus is asking us to just trust him. Exchange our heavy burdens, our concerns, our pressures, you know, for his burden, which is light and easy. Now, he did say that his yoke is light, his burden is easy. So we know that Jesus not only offers us, you know, the freedom of coming to God honestly, without having to pretend at all, but he also offers us the gift of hope that we will not be disappointed when we come to him. But thirdly, he also offers us a yoke that is easy. He says his yoke is light, is easy. The word easy is a very interesting word because it actually means custom made. It's made specially for you. In the first century, when you use farm animal to till the ground, you usually would have to buy some kind of a harness or a yoke for the animal. And to get one, you just don't go to any Home Depot or Walmart. You have to bring your animal to the carpenter. And you know that Jesus himself was a carpenter. The carpenter would, you know, take measurements of the animal. And then he would find an appropriate piece of wood and he would start crafting, fashioning a yoke that is just specially and uniquely for this animal. And then, you know, when the yoke is done, you will bring the animal back to the carpenter to be fitted in. And, you know, the carpenter will make a final readjustment. So much so that the end product is that, you know, it is this yoke, this harness or this so-called burden belongs to just this animal and it fits perfectly, you know. And the animal doesn't have to worry about, you know, the pressure or the difficulty, you know, that comes with it when the animal uses a yoke from another animal. What Jesus is saying here is that, come to me, I would offer you hope, but I will also make sure that, you know, the burden that you have to bear, the pressure that you are feeling is going to be light because I'm your creator. And I specifically and personally make sure that your burden will be light. Jesus is saying that, you know, when we come to God, we can trust God to give us a burden that is appropriate to the weight that we can bear. It will not be a heavy one. It will be just tailor-made for us. We don't have to worry about carrying burdens belong to other people. We know that God understands us. God created us. God is going to make sure that the pressure that we face is not overwhelming. I mentioned earlier on that Jesus himself was a carpenter. And also, during the time of, Jesus, Nazareth, even though there was quite a bit of bad reputation to go with that city, but Nazareth, according to William Barclay's example, was the town in first century Israel most famous for carpentry. It also means that, you know, the yoke that they make for the animals would be the best material, you know, the best material and also, you know, of top quality. And when Jesus, as the carpenter, uses illustration, Jesus is saying that, you know, I'm going to fashion on you a yoke, and I'm not going to ask someone else to do it. I'm going to do it for you personally. And also, in the culture of those days, you know, a yoke is usually made for two animals. When you see an animal farming, usually on the other side of the yoke is also another animal, but one that is smaller and younger. The idea is that you know one yoke, two animals, one older and younger. The older one, which is more experienced, can show the younger animal how to work, how to handle the pressure, how to break it in. Jesus, using this example, is also telling us that, you know, do not ever worry. In the pressure that you have to face, always remember that I'm standing next to you. We are in this together. We share the same yoke. And I have, by far, the greater pressure. And I am hovering over you, taking you, guiding you, protecting you, training and teaching and strengthening you. This is what the Master Carpenter was saying to us back then and today. We are still celebrating New Year. You know, it's still January. And tomorrow we bring in another New Year, Chinese Lunar New Year. I do not know whether, you know, you kind of ended 2011 somewhat heavy-hearted, unsure about what this year is going to bring. Or maybe you have dreams and plans, but you're not quite sure, you know, whether you could materialize them. But whatever you may be facing, and maybe in your spiritual walk, you have been far away from God, and you know that somehow there is a part in you that longs to come back to God, long to be intimate with God again. But you're not quite sure how to do that, because sometimes, frankly speaking, God seems to be a little bit standing at a distance. Trust what Jesus is saying in this passage. There's no need to pretend. Acknowledge your need, your concern, and come to God. All of us were wearied and are burdened. And Jesus says when we come to him, he would never disappoint us. He would give us hope. And moreover, he's going to walk the journey with us. He's going to accompany us, never to leave us. And he's going to make sure that he is there to protect, to shelter, to supply, and also to regenerate our spirits and our joy. Pastor Sam and I, we pray from time to time that our church will be renewed. And we are very thankful to God that there are brothers and sisters who also pray along the same line. And one of the things that we want to see in terms of renewal is that, you know, brothers and sisters are re-experiencing the God in greater depths. If you don't have concern, chances are that you would have some pretty soon. There may be low pressure, maybe high pressure. There would always be some kind of pressure. And maybe you find that you've been, you know, living in the pressure cooker for way too long. And Jesus is saying that this is the perfect time to come to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because we know that you have given us your word. Take away the wisdom of human lips and give to us, Father God, the knowledge and the understanding that come from above. Father, we pray that you would grow this church. You would grow your church worldwide. And we pray, oh Father God, that you would grow your people, including us here. We pray for those, Father, who are under pressure, maybe not seeing any way out. But Father, we thank you. Your power and your grace are available to them. Lead them on, renew them, and also give them, Father God, new and greater joy in the Lord Jesus as they walk with you. And we pray, oh Father, that your joy in Christ Jesus may overflow from among us. And wherever we go, we will bring a little bit of that joy to others who need him. For we pray in this holy, loving, and powerful name of the Lord Jesus, whom we worship and believe.